فليقاتل في سبيل الله الذين يشرون الحياة الدنيا بالآخرة ومن يقاتل في سبيل الله فيقتل أو يغلب فسوف نؤتيه أجرا عظيما وما لكم لا تقاتلون في سبيل الله والمستضعفين من الرجال والنساء والولدان الذين يقولون ربنا أخرجنا من هذه القرية الظالم أهلها واجعل لنا من لدنك وليا واجعل لنا من لدنك نصيرا
من أهلك يا فجر الإسلام كم تحلو في الدرب الآلام بجلالك تصطفئ الأحلام فتفتق بالوعي
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Assam Recordings in London presents to you Under the Shade of Swords The second in a series of audio cassettes On real life experiences in jihad And on inspiring accounts of the shuhada Those brothers killed in the path of Allah
Indeed, Allah has purchased of the believers their lives and their properties in return for the paradise. They fight in the way of Allah, they kill and are killed. A promise binding on him in truth, in the Torah and the Gospel and the Quran. And who is more faithful to his covenant than Allah? Then rejoice in the bargain that you have secured with him, and that is indeed the supreme success. On the authority of Abu Bakr bin Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Indeed, the gates of paradise lie under the shades of swords, narrated by my man. Wednesday, 6th of September, 1995, the mountains of North Bosnia. A bus full of Mujahideen is making its way to the front line base camp.
Thursday, 7th of September 1995, Maghrib prayer at the frontline base camp. The distribution of the battle groups. Sunday, 10th of September, 1995, Fajr time, Mount Ben Yelik, North Boston. In the land of glory, we are making a clear victory. The greatest military operation ever organized by the foreign Mujahideen in Bosnia took place under the military command of Al-Murtaza Billah. Mount Ben Yelik was the key strategic site for which this operation was fought. Ben Yelik was a mountain sacred to the Serbs. In the Second World War, Hitler tried for 5 years to take this mountain from the Serbs, but he was not able to do so. The Bosnian army had been trying for 3 years to take this mountain, but they had failed. Radovan Karadzic, leader of the Bosnian Serbs, said that Ben Yelik is our holy mountain from which we are defending the spine of Moscow. We will defend it to the last drop of our blood. With the help of Allah, the Mujahideen were able to capture the peak of the mountain in just 4 minutes. Hundreds of Serbs were killed, many were taken as prisoners. Four tanks, five anti-aircraft guns, and huge quantities of other weapons were captured as booty. A a number of Muslim villages were freed after Serb occupation for 3 years, and the road from Zenica to Tuzla was finally open. In all, less than 30 of the Mujahideen were martyred in this operation. Amongst those killed were the commander Mu'taz from Egypt, commander Abu Thabit from Egypt, Abu Maryam from Bosnia, Abu Yusuf from Egypt, Abu Munzir from Yemen, Abu Talha from the Arabian Gulf, Ibn Luqman from Algeria, Abdullah from Tunisia, Al-Sa'fa from Jeddah, Abu Qutaybah from Jeddah, Abu Al-Sam from Jeddah, Fahim Kovic from Bosnia, Beklo Edin from Bosnia, Abu Rida from Tunisia, Ismail Alit from Bosnia, Saif al-Rahman from Yemen, Abu Asim from Yemen, Abu al-Harith from Egypt, Abu As'ad al-San'ani from Yemen, Abu Ra'id from Algeria, Abu Mujahid from Britain, Abu Qaday from Egypt, and Ibn al-Aqwa from Yemen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept them among the shuhada and to enter them into the paradise as wide as the heavens and the earth. Al-Mu'tazib Billah from Egypt, military commander of the Mujahideen in Bosnia and commander of Operation Badr of Bosnia, age 25. Ata'a fi sabilillah, sacrifice in the way of Allah. He was very active in Islamic work from the beginning. A very brave and fearless man, he once jumped 5 stories from a building to escape from the Egyptian intelligence. He was not injured in the slightest after this jump. When the war began in Afghanistan, he traveled there and remained there for some time, training and fighting with his brothers against the Soviets and the communists. As the years went by, he gained more and more military experience to complement his intelligent mind. When news reached him of the jihad in Bosnia, he didn't wait but made the journey on that day with his two Egyptian brothers, Wahyuddin and Husamuddin. Together, the three traveled from Peshawar, Pakistan, to Bosnia and became among the first Mujahideen there. Mu'taz began to train the brothers, foreigners and Bosnians alike. He taught them with the military and combat experience unmatched by any of the world's special forces. Unlike them, Mu'taz's experience was not gained in a classroom, but it was gained in the dusty mountains of Afghanistan against the world's largest superpower of the time. All of the early Mujahideen were trained by Mu'taz. He took part in all of the operations undertaken by the Mujahideen, gaining injuries all over his body during this time. In 1993, a large number of brothers were imprisoned by the Croat forces. The Mujahideen then made a plan to secure the release of the brothers. It was one of the most spectacular operations undertaken by the Mujahideen in Bosnia. Mu'taz selected a core group of brothers and gave them a very advanced training course. Early one morning, the chief of Croat intelligence was traveling in a car with 4 bodyguards. The Mujahideen had infiltrated the Croat and had managed to obtain copies of the officer's diary, so they knew where and when he was going. One car and one van surrounded the officer's car at a predetermined point, and a group of Mujahideen jumped out. With pinpoint accuracy, in a matter of seconds, they killed all of the 4 bodyguards without even touching the intelligence officer. He was captured and subsequently traded in the famous prisoner exchange in 1993. The brothers were released and the operation went down in history. Soon afterwards, Wahyuddin, who was now the Amir of the Mujahideen, was killed in an ambush by the Croats. Some months later, in 1994, Osamuddin was also killed. And so, Mu'taz remained the last one of the original three. He remained the military commander of the Mujahideen throughout 1994 and the summer operations of 1995. Operation Badr was planned under the expertise of Mu'taz, who was the commander-in-chief of all 11,000 fighters that participated in this operation. The operation was a great success with the permission of Allah. After the end of the operation, when a ceasefire had been signed and the war in Bosnia looked as if it was drawing to an end, Mu'taz was killed by a mortar bomb. He had carried the responsibilities from the jihad in Bosnia from the very beginning to the very end. And then Allah gave him the treasure he sought. The smell of musk was emanating from his body as the soul of Mu'taz rose up to his Lord to join his other two brothers, Wahyuddin and Osamuddin. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the three and to keep them companions of each other on the thrones of paradise, facing each other in happiness. Abu Mujahid al-Burqani from Britain, Operation Badr of Bosnia, 10th of September 1995, age 25. وتهديها بإذن ربها إلى سبيل ربها في كل يوم تستبح لأهنا وساء لله أشكو أنني في آدم يحيا بلا خلق ولا ميزان الحق فيه تصدعت أركانه والظلم أضحى ثابت الأرحام لله أشكو الوائدين قضيتي الناسجين بصمتهم From a London university, he chose not to enter into employment after he graduated. Instead, he chose to be employed by Allah. The war in Bosnia was into its second year, and there was much shouting and screaming still going on in the Muslim community in Britain. Abu Mujahid, however, was one who firmly believed that actions speak louder than words. He made his first journey to Bosnia in 1993 in an aid convoy carrying supplies, food and medicine. Over the next 2 years, Abu Mujahid hurried back and forth between Bosnia and Britain, carrying valuable supplies to the brothers there. Between trips, he traveled the length of Britain, reaching its smallest parts in his efforts to raise money for the cause and increase awareness amongst the Muslims there. In the summer of 1995, he postponed his marriage arrangements to go and fight in Bosnia. For the last 2 years, he had been helping with aid work, and now he realized that aid work without fighting was a lost cause. He arrived in August 1995 and joined the training camp of the Mujahideen soon after that. One brother tells of his time at the training camp. Abu Mujahid was a brother with long hair and he had a very lively character. He was also a very generous brother. And he was the type of person that if any brothers were in a bad mood or their moods were down for some reason, he would come and he would cheer all of them up. He had the habit of saying Jayyid Jiddan, which in Arabic means good, very good. And so the brothers, they nicknamed him as a joke, they nicknamed him Abu Jayyid Jiddan. But he replied, no, at the moment I am Abu Jayyid, which means Abu good, and when I go to the front line, then inshallah I will be Abu Jayyid Jiddan, which is Abu very good. I noticed once I saw him praying in the mosque, and I noticed with how much concentration he was making his prayer. There was much nur and much shine on his face. During our time at the training camp, in his training, he performed excellently during the shooting and the throwing of the grenades. We would sit down and learn some du'as in the training camp between Maghrib and Isha. And there was one particular dua that he liked very much. And so he asked me to write it for him in Arabic and English, and I did so. This dua was one that the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, Allahumma ya muqallibul qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deen. Which means, O Allah, the one who controls the heart, make our hearts firm on your deen. And he liked this dua so much, and he went away and he learned it and he memorized it. He had an injury, so he left the training camp for a day or two to have it seen to, and then he came back, and when he came back, he was saying that this dua had done so much for him, and he liked this dua, and it was an excellent dua, and it had helped him so much. He came back, and his face was shining.
Once I asked him, how long are you going to stay here in Boston? And he replied, I will stay here until either we get victory, or I am martyred. One thing which was strange about him was that he always used to say, thinking back, I remember maybe 3, 4, 5 times a day he used to say to me that inshallah I am going to be martyred. Inshallah this time in Bosnia I am going to be martyred. Now we didn't think much of it because it was everyone's wish to be martyred, but he used to say it all the time and he used to say it assuredly.
Abu Mujahid went to the frontline base camp despite a knee injury. Over there, he gave away whatever he had left of his possessions, like his stereo and clothes. It seemed like he knew that he was going to be killed. He was miraculously chosen to be in one of the attacking groups, when normally only the most experienced and well-trained brothers are chosen for these groups. The battle began early in the morning of Sunday, 10th of September 1995. During the initial attack, one brother recalled seeing Abu Mujahid sitting down beside a log and shouting La ilaha illallah. The brother then ran off towards the serpents. Allah bestowed a great victory upon the Mujahideen, and after 2 days the victorious group began returning to the frontline base camp. Amidst the celebrations of the victory, Abu Mujahid was nowhere to be seen. The brothers assumed that he was still on the mountains with one of the guarding groups. 3 days went by, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, and even the guarding groups returned. Then everyone became concerned. On the 8th day after the operation, Abu Hammam, rahmatullah alayh, commander of the frontline base camp, sent a search party of brothers to look for Abu Mujahid. One brother who was in that search party described what happened. The commander Abu Hammam rahmatullah alayh chose 9 of us to go and look for Abu Mujahid, because after the operation all the groups had come back and it was known who had been killed, but the only news that we didn't know of was where Abu Mujahid was. So 8 days had gone past and everyone in the camp was all worried that what could have happened to Abu Mujahid. Maybe the Serbs have caught him, or maybe he's just lost in the mountains. Everyone had different thoughts in their mind. Like personally, I wasn't sure what to think, where Abu Mujahid could be. Maybe he could have got left behind in the battle because he had an injury in his leg about 3 or 4 days before the operation started. So I thought maybe he's sitting on the mountain somewhere, or maybe he's been captured. But we always hope for the best. So we went to the bottom of the mountain by truck and walked to the area where the battle took place. So all the way, the brothers were thinking what state Abu Mujahid will be in. They were saying, when we find Abu Mujahid, we're going to make sujood and ask him, Oh Abu Mujahid, why didn't you come to us in our dream? Anyway, we carried on and reached the next bunker. It was then, 5 steps later, that we noticed a body lying face down on the floor, and it had a green scarf on, like the one Abu Mujahid used to wear. Its right arm was stretched in front of it, and the index finger of its right hand was pointing up straight, just like we do in prayer. I was maybe the fifth person to get there. When I got there, I saw the brothers standing around him, and I had to ask the other brothers, is he dead or alive, because I honestly couldn't tell if he was dead or alive, because of the state that he was in. He had peace upon him, even though he was lying face down. It didn't look as though he was dead. His right index finger was raised, and he was holding his scarf in his other hand. He still had his rucksack on his back, and his gun was lying on the floor next to him. He had been shot by a single bullet that went straight through his heart. When we picked up Abu Mujahid, his body was light. It wasn't heavy and his skin was still soft. So we turned him over and put his body on a stretcher before carrying him down to the bottom of the mountain. At that point, the thought that went through my mind was that the brother had been there less time than I was there in Bosnia, and he intended to stay there longer than me. But only Allah knew what good he had done for him to die in such a beautiful way. And the thoughts are still in our mind. Inshallah, may Allah accept it from him, and may the people who loved him in this life, inshallah, join him in the next.
Another brother who was in the base camp when the body of Abu Mujahid was brought back recalled. It was about Asr time, and I was just coming back from making wudu, and I was thinking all along in my mind that what might have happened to Abu Mujahid, that maybe he's been captured by the Serbs, maybe he's been injured and he's lying somewhere. Just then I saw a van and a crowd of people, a crowd of brothers, they were around this van and they were looking through the windows. Then I knew that they had found Abu Mujahid. Now, as I approached the van, I smelled a very strong smell, a strong smell of perfume, and this smell was out of this world. It wasn't like anything that I had ever smelled before in my life. Commander Abu Hamman, he only allowed the British brothers to go inside the van and to see the body of Abu Mujahid. I went inside and I saw his body. I was unsure whether it was him at first, but then I saw his G-Shock watch and his American Army boots, and I recognized and I knew that it was Abu Mujahid. His body was soft, I felt it. His scarf was in one hand, and on his right hand, his index finger was straight, pointing up. There was dirt all over his long hair, as was expected because he'd been on the mountain in rain and shine for approximately 8 days.
6 days before his body was found, Abu Mujahid's sister, who was in London, saw him in a dream, lying down with a white sheet covering him. A number of months later, another brother, who was a close friend of Abu Mujahid in the training camp, saw him in another vision. The brother described.
It was before Fajr time that I saw this dream. I saw myself meeting Abu Mujahid. So I walked up to him and I was very happy to see him. I embraced him and then I noticed that his hair was nice, long, clean and shiny. So I put my hand in his hair and began to stroke it. Whilst I was doing that, I remembered when I saw his body in real life and all the dirt and mud that was on his hair. I asked him, "How are you, Abu Mujahid?" And he replied to me that I am Shaheed, I have been martyred. Then I asked him, "What is the martyrdom like? How are you?" And he replied that the paradise is so much fun and we are enjoying ourselves so much and we are so happy here. He repeated the word enjoyment maybe 3 times. And just then I remembered that if he is Shaheed, if he has been martyred, then he will also know about Sayyad. So I asked him, "How is Sayyad? Do you have any news about Sayyad?" And Abu Mujahid said to me that yes, Sayyad is Shaheed as well. Sayyad al-Falastini from South London, Mujahideen Headquarters, Zenica, Tuesday 12th of December 1995, age 18. Awadi'ukum bidam'at al-uyuni, I bid you farewell with tears in my eyes. Born in Britain, he migrated at an early age with his family to Saudi Arabia.
After spending most of his youth there, he returned to Britain when he was 12. A very intelligent and physically fit young boy, Sayyad enjoyed making his friends laugh and playing practical jokes on them. He was of Palestinian origin, so there was a background of realizing the importance of jihad in his family. Sayyad's first desire in going to Bosnia for jihad was when he was only 16, after hearing an inspiring Friday sermon by a young brother who had fought there. Unfortunately, this did not bear any fruit. After being selected as the leader of the Islamic Society at his college and becoming a fully practicing Muslim, Sayyad again became interested in partaking in jihad somewhere around the world. He set about saving up his money from a part-time job, from which he would give some of his earnings to his family and the rest he would save for his jihad. He refused to take even a penny from donated funds, insisting that it all came from his own pocket. In the summer of 1995, after months of patience and preparation, and the full support of his mother, Sayyad finally left England and traveled to Bosnia. The two brothers who took him to the coach station in London noticed an unusually sad expression on Sayyad's otherwise smiling face. Upon being pressed why he was sad, he mentioned his sorrow at leaving his mother. It seemed that he knew that he was not going to see her again in this life. He spent some time at the training camp where he learned many things before moving on to the frontline base camp. From there he would go on his 3-day guard duty shift in the bunkers up on the mountain. Sayyad was blessed to take part in Operation Brother of Bosnia, in which he was chosen to be in the second line attacking group. As the summer drew to a close, many brothers left Bosnia to return to their respective countries, including some of Sayyad's friends from England. His language skills in both Arabic and Bosnian gained him much popularity amongst all of the foreign and Bosnian brothers. A much loved brother, he was ready to serve the jihad to the best of his ability and was always training himself and giving suggestions on different ways of attacking the enemy. By now, 3 months had passed since Sayyad left England, and he was now more than ever determined to stay in the land of jihad until he was either killed or Allah gave the mujahideen victory over his enemy. Brothers around Sayyad spoke of the high level of his determination and how he was very sure of what he wanted. The winter came, accompanied by the harsh Balkan snowfall. Sayyad was using this time to learn and practice his religion, and as time went by, brothers noticed that his character had begun to change. After the Dayton Peace Accord was signed, which was done in order to halt the victories of the Mujahideen in Bosnia, the war seemed as if it was coming to an end. Sayyad was very upset at how events had turned, as he wanted the war to continue until the whole of Bosnia was taken by the Mujahideen. In the first few days of December 1995, he was once sitting with a group of brothers who were making each other laugh. Sayyad broke out into tears and angrily said to the brothers, "Why are we all laughing? Look at the disbelievers. They think first and plan, and they are laughing because they have their own state. But look at us, the Muslims. We do not even have a state yet, but we continue to laugh." Other brothers told how Sayyad had begun to pray all night long and that he would not stop reciting the Quran. A few days later, he telephoned his mother to send him some money as he intended on visiting home for a short period. On Sunday, 10th of December 1995, he telephoned his mother again and told her not to send the money as he would not be needing it. As Sayyad went higher and higher in his worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Sayyad to be the 5th British Mujahid martyred in the land of Bosnia. On the afternoon of Tuesday, 12th of December 1995,
in the Mujahideen headquarters in Zenica, just before sunset, a van full of explosives detonated just beside Sayyad, sending him flying over a number of meters. He was killed almost instantly after the blast while he was true to his Lord. One brother who was near Sayyad when the explosion took place described him and how he was killed.
Sayyad was a very cheerful, a friendly brother. And you could feel the truthfulness reeking from him. One time as we were talking about attacking the enemy in their territory, I saw his face lit up like a shining light when he was talking about martyrdom in the cause of Allah. One time as we were talking, he said to me that no good would come from leaving the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and no barakah would be in a deed that was devoid of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the last days, when he was learning, every day he would be sitting and reading the books of the Sunnah. When he learned his news and that, he would implement it. He left the train in the cause of Allah, and he would train hard. Because of his friendly character, there was much love amongst the Bosnians. His power was, even though he couldn't speak much of the Bosnian language, he was well accepted amongst the Bosnians. Prophet Hassan said that whoever asks Allah for martyrdom with truthfulness, Allah will give it to him, even though he died in his bed. In the base camp of the Mujahideen, which was far, far, far away from the front lines, was like the bed to the Mujahideen. None of the brothers would like to stay in the base camp because it was too far away from the enemies of Allah to see any action. So none of the brothers liked to stay there, and they all liked to be in the front line. But Sayyad, Allah saw that he was truthful, and he gave them his martyrdom in the base camp. One day there was an unexpected explosion in the camp, and the only person to be killed in the explosion was Sayyad. So he was only 5 meters away from the The explosion was of such a severe extent that it damaged much of the area around them. And there were other brothers within the area within 10 meters of the same explosion, but by the qadr of Allah, by the will of Allah, those brothers didn't even take a scratch. And so they had my last choice been taken as a martyr, and the others left inshallah to another day. But had the explosion been at another time, it could have taken a serious number of brothers. But it's just a sign from the signs of Allah that shahada or martyrdom is not something which is reached upon easily, but it has to be asked for with truthfulness and worked for. And it can reach you, it can be given to you wherever you are. And as Sayyad, the sign that he inshallah likes it, his martyrdom died in the base camp.
The night before Sayyad was killed, his mother, who was in London at the time, saw a dream in which she saw a beautiful house in the sky. A voice said to her, "This is your house. You started building it 20 years ago, and this day you have completed it." She did not understand what this dream meant. The next day, a brother telephoned from Bosnia, informing her that her son had been killed and had joined the caravan of martyrs leaving the land of Bosnia. Sayyad was killed 2 days before his 19th birthday, and adding on the month of pregnancy to his age in the Islamic calendar, it completes a period of 20 years. Therefore, the house in the dream was interpreted as being a house in paradise that had started to be built for Sayyad's mother on the day that he was born and completed when Sayyad was martyred. 2 weeks later, she saw another dream in which she saw a green bird with camouflage-colored feathers flying around, which then came down and kissed her on her cheek. Sayyad was killed wearing his distinct camouflage suit that he had bought from England, and we hope that his soul rests in the hearts of green birds which fly around the throne of Allah, as mentioned by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the authentic hadith. Sayyad was a brother who made jihad with his wealth and his life, giving every penny of his wealth for the pleasure of Allah, and eventually giving every drop of his blood for him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept Sayyad from the martyrs, to make him an example for the millions of youths in the West who have chosen this life in preference for the hereafter, to make his mother an example for all the women in the world who prevent their sons from partaking in the jihad, and to join him with his mother in palaces at the highest part of the paradise. Sayyad was buried in the graveyard of the martyrs of Operations Miracle and Badr next to Muqtada, and his burial was witnessed by over 300 of the cream of the foreign Mujahideen fighters in Basra. We can only say to Sayyad what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said when his son Ibrahim died. The eyes send their tears and the heart is full of grief, but we do not say anything except that which pleases our Lord. Indeed, O Sayyad, we are saddened by your departure from us. فإن لم نلتقي في الأرض يوما وفرق بيننا كأسا ملوما فموعدنا غدا في دار خلد. So if we do not meet again in the world today, while the painful cup has separated between us, so our appointment tomorrow is in the land of eternity. Abu Hammam al-Najdi, commander of the frontline base camp, Shepshire, Thursday 14th of December 1995, age 24. University graduate from Saudi Arabia, educated and a good speaker of the English language, he entered Bosnia in 1994 together with Abu Ziyad al-Najdi. his good dealings with all the brothers, and his way of making every brother seem special and important, gained him a lot of respect among all the mujahideen, and soon he was appointed the commander of the frontline base camp. He worked very hard in the service of the brothers, trying his best to arrange the affairs of the base to make things as easy for the brothers as he could. When someone saw him, they would not see a commander or an emir, but rather they would see a friendly individual to whom they could go up to with their day-to-day problems and discuss them like friends. He was much loved for this unique quality of his. He was the commander who ordered a search party to go and look for Abu Mujahid al-Barzani, the brother who was killed in Operation Badr. On the 14th of December 1995, he was one of the five brothers who were ambushed by the Croats in Shemshek. Together with Abu Ziyad and Najdi, he fired back at his ambushers despite being injured with bullet wounds. They were able to kill two or three of the Croats before running out of ammunition and being martyred to join their three brothers who had been killed only minutes earlier. Abu Hammam and Abu Ziyad entered the land of Bosnia together. They left it together, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they remain together in the gardens of eternity in the company of their Lord Most High.
لا يأخذ الله شهيدا من إخواننا أو يختطف تختطف يد المنون ابنا من فلذات أكبادنا ممن يشاركوننا هذا الطريق إلا وأبكي غالبا على نفسي لأن هؤلاء سبقوا وهذا دليل أننا لم نصلح للشهادة بعد هذا دليل أننا لم نستحق هذا المقام بعد فاختار الله هؤلاء وكلهم رأيتهم تجمعهم صفة واحدة سلامة الصدر على المسلمين وكف اللسان عن المؤمنين كل هؤلاء الشهداء لا تجدهم يلغون ولا تجدهم يثرثرون أعمالهم شغلتهم عيوبهم ألهتهم عن عيوب الناس وطوبى لمن شغله عيبه عن عيوب الناس فأقبلوا على الله واصدقوا النيات وأخلصوا الطويات حتى يتخذكم رب الأرض والسماوات في جنات في مقعد صدق عند مليك مقتدر
Never does Allah take a martyr from amongst our brothers, or the hand of death grabs a beloved son of ours from those who participate with us on this path, except that I cry, mostly for myself, because they have succeeded, and this is evidence that we are still not yet worthy of martyrdom. This is evidence that we still do not yet deserve this high station, for Allah has selected them, and all of them I have witnessed share equality, a clean heart towards the Muslims, and holding their tongues from speaking bad of the believers. All of these martyrs, you find that they do not talk nonsense, you find that they are not proud, their deeds keep them busy, their faults blind them from the faults of people, and tawbah for those whose faults busy them from the faults of people. So turn towards Allah, and purify the intentions, so that He may select you, Lord of the earth and the heavens, to enter paradises, in a seat of truth, near the omnipotent King.
On the authority of Abu Umama, who narrated that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whosoever did not go out for jihad, nor help equip a fighter, nor look after a fighter's family while he was away, then Allah shall smite him with a sudden calamity before the day of judgment. It was related by Abu Dawood with a strong chain of narration.
Abu Ziyad al-Najdi from Riyadh, commander of the Ansar, Shepshah, 14th of December 1995, age 23. Ya Shaheed, ma nasina anta qad allamtana,
سوف تبقى في الهنايا. O Shaheed, we have not forgotten that you taught us, and soon you will remain in the happiness.
يا شهيد يا شهيد يا شهيد يا شهيد يا شهيد.
His final year engineering student at university, he left his studies to dedicate his time to the jihad in Bosnia. He had spent much time with the scholars in Riyadh and had a beautiful way of teaching the Islamic knowledge that he had gained from them. During the summer of 1994, he came to Zagreb and stayed there for a few weeks helping in relief work. Soon he was joined by his friend Abu Hammam al-Najdi, and the two then made the journey into Bosnia. They entered on the same day. Abu Ziyad al-Najdi remained with the Mujahideen in their time of peace and hardship. He quickly became one of the most popular brothers and was delegated high positions of responsibility due to his wisdom and unmatched way of dealing with people. When Commander Abu Mu'adh al-Kuwaiti was killed in Operation Miracle, there was no dispute when Abu Ziyad was appointed as the new field commander of the foreign Mujahideen troops. One brother described Abu Ziyad.
Of Bosnia, the one that had the biggest impression on me was Abu Ziyad al-Najdi, Saudi Arabia. His brother, he was of the most impeccable character that when I looked at him, I used to think to myself, this is like a walking Sahara, arriving in our time. Alhamdulillah, Allah had given him knowledge. He was a student of Sheikh bin Baz, and he used to give us lessons along with his lessons of the Sheikh. To his lessons, the brothers used to cry, because his words came from his heart and reached our heart. As one person of the Salaf said, that if the words come from the tongue, they reach only the ears. But if it comes from the heart, then it reaches the heart. So the brothers used to cry when they listened to the stories of the Sahaba, that he used to tell us how the Sahaba fought in Uhud and surrounded the Prophet and protected him from the Mushrikeen. And how most of the Muslims ran away that day, and only a small number stayed to protect the Prophet. And the way he told that story, we've heard it many times before, maybe from other people, but that day when he told us that story, it's like we were living it. But it was always consumed in the dhikr of Allah, making qiyam al-layl after Fajr, never sleeping but reading Quran, staying in his place after he prayed Fajr, and then praying two rakats when the sun had come up. As he would lead us in prayer, and when we would pray behind him, you'd feel the Quran as if it was being revealed to him there and then, and not just being read. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that the mu'min, he is tested with trials in this world, and he is inflicted with afflictions, that until he walks upon this earth free of sins, and then Allah takes it. And Abu Ziyad, Allahu Alim, asked Allah, and we do not learn the Zakiya Allah Ahad. But inshallah, he is one of these people, because he was injured many times. This is in the Quran. وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. Allah chooses from you the shuhada. And Allah also chooses those people that will be injured. Because with an injury, Allah forgives you your sins in the jihad. If you suffer something fi sabilillah, Allah will forgive you for your sins of this. And Abu Ziyad, subhanAllah, one time we was in the masjid in one base camp in the mountains, and it was raining very heavily that day. And the masjid was at the bottom of the mountain. And as one of the brothers was driving the pickup truck, he came from the top, and he lost control of the truck. And he came sliding down the mountain. He had no control of the car. And it smashed into the masjid. And it went right on top of the car, the pickup truck. Was Abu Ziyad, and he was stuck underneath there. Now we managed to get the brother out from underneath the car, and he looked bad. So the brothers took him back to the base camp, and alhamdulillah, the next day he was walking, and he was completely fine, alhamdulillah. And he came back straight away to the front line, because this brother, he always wanted to be in the front line, and never liked to leave the front line, because he knew the reward of being in the front, peace be with him. So as I said, to make a part, fisabilillah, that is to guide the front line, for one day, fisabilillah, is better than the whole world and what is inside. Who can believe this? So he always would come back to the front line. Long conscious, he came back to resume his task, because he was an emir of the front line. Abu Ziyad, being very close to the enemy, was shot in the leg. So the brothers, they took him back to Zenitza, the base camp. And after a few days, alhamdulillah, Allah gave him a quick recovery, and he managed to come back to the front line again. And then after one of the major operations, Abu Ziyad, he just stayed in the front line with the front bunkers for almost 2 months. Didn't come down from the mountain at all. Going there every day, just staying there, bringing the food. Not even coming down. The only time to come down from the mountain to the base of the mountain is just to have a bath and then go back. The hail of bullets and bombs for 2 months is not an easy task unless you have the aqidah firmly rooted in your heart. Then again, after another operation, Abu Ziyad was injured in his hand. And this time it was a bit serious, so he had to take x-rays and fix his hand. But as soon as he was able, he came back to the front line again to resume his task of Amir of the Ansar, the helpers. Ziyad, he always used to give us this, he always used to say this particular phrase to us, these words, that have patience in this path of jihad, that we've experienced a lot, and that to give up the jihad, and then to die outside of the jihad, and then to come in Yawm al-Qiyamah to see the brothers that you had fought alongside with, and to see them on thrones, and to be given the ranks of the shuhada, and you come with the rest of the people, and you have to go through the accounts and the questioning of that day. That will be a great loss, a very very great loss, and you would be in such regret that day, that there are your brothers that you had fought along with, died and suffered. They had suffered in the path of Allah, and Allah had taken them as shuhada, and that you had no suffer, left the jihad and came with the other people. So he always tell us that, have suffer in this path. Abu Ziyad, I love that brother so much that I think to myself, if I had a sister or a daughter, I would force her to marry that brother. And that's the only person in my life that I have met that I had thought like that. And then one time towards the last days of Bosnia, during the peace, when there was full peace in the Americans to come, and the peace had been made, Abu Ziyad looked at his passport, said to another brother, the date's finished, this passport has expired. And he said to the brother, maybe there's still time for me to be shaheed yet. And subhanAllah, Allah chose that him, the sheikh, and other brothers, as they were travelling from the base camp to the front line, chose them to be in that place at that time, after accomplishing what Allah wanted them to accomplish of da'wah and jihad, that Allah was pleased with them and took them as shaheed. So this reminds me, because Abu Ziyad, in his prayer, when he used to pray with us, lead us in the prayer, he used to read a few ayahs from Surah Al-Fatiha, where Allah is reporting from the believer who believed from the people of Pharaoh, as he was warning his people. And Allah reports to him that he said, فَسَتَذْكُرُونَ مَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ وَأُفَوِّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ, meaning that you shall remember that which I said to you, and that I trust my affairs to Allah. So, subhanAllah, already, as Abu Ziyad is telling us and warning us to have sabr on the jihad, he, inshallah, has already accomplished his shahad. So we are just waiting to join him, inshallah. Ibn. And we ask Allah that we do join him in the paradise.
On Thursday afternoon of the 14th of December 1995,
Abu Ziyad al-Najdi was caught up in the ambush of the five brothers in Jabshah. While some of the brothers were killed instantly, Abu Ziyad jumped out of the jeep from the back despite being seriously injured, and together with Abu Hammam fought until he was killed. The Croat riddled his body with bullets even after he was killed, displaying the hatred of the Muslims. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the actions of Abu Ziyad and admit him to his company in the presence of the Prophet and the companion on whom he modeled his beautiful character, and in the presence of those men who fulfilled the covenant that they had made with Allah.
يا شهيد سافل البدر هلالا ولدا يا شهيد أم تراه ماشية أبصارهم يا شهيد سافل البدر هلالا
Dr. Abu al-Harith from Libya, Doctor of the Mujahideen, Jabshah, Thursday 14th of December 1995. Usbatum min shabab, aqbalu min ba'id, ya'radun al-wafa lil ilahi al-majid. The bravest of the youth who came from far to fulfill their duty for the Lord Most Glorious. A medical doctor living and working in Austria, he wasted no time in crossing over the border to the Balkans in the summer of 1992. He knew that now he had to really prove to Allah that his medical career was in fact to help Islam and the Muslims. Dr. Abu al-Harith thus became one of the first foreign mujahideen to enter Bosnia and their first doctor. With a Kalashnikov rifle in one hand and a medical kit in the other, he accompanied the Mujahideen in all of their operations, fighting in the first line 1 minute and attending to the injured in the second line the next minute. Abu al-Harith used the medical knowledge that Allah had given him and became the doctor in charge of the Mujahideen. Even though there were many responsibilities on him, he was never once seen to be complaining about anything. During the night, many brothers witnessed his prolonged prayers and much weeping. His manners and character were matched by few. As he was in his late 30s, he was amongst the oldest mujahideen at that time. His wisdom, intelligence, and strong character made him a senior figure amongst the foreign fighters. While some of the younger brothers would urge irrational action at some incident, Abu al-Harith would take things more easy and not make haphazard decisions based on panic and emotion. He would encourage the brothers to avoid talking much, but to concentrate their energies into positive action. At the start of the war, the fighting was heavy, the work was much, but the mujahideen were few. So few that if one was killed, there might be no one to take the other's place. However, despite these hard times, Abu al-Harith still urged the brothers to purify their intentions, as the pure intention would bring the victory from Allah. His dreams and aspirations were very high, both for himself and for the mujahideen in Bosnia. In 1993, he became the third Amir of the Mujahideen after Abu Abdulaziz and Wahyuddin Misri rahmatullah alayh. At this time, the Mujahideen were locked into a fierce war with the Croats. This was a very testing time for the Mujahideen, as the Croats cut their supply of food, ammunition, money, and the most important, people. Abu al-Harith kept the regiment together and helped them to pull through these hard times. Under his command, many crushing defeats were inflicted upon the Croats in Travnik and the surrounding areas. Despite his wisdom, Abu al-Harith was still a very brave fighter. One night during the war with the Croats, Abul Haris was traveling with four other mujahideen whilst they were stopped at a Croat checkpoint. Rather than give themselves up, the brothers fought the Croats. Two of the brothers shot and killed two of the Croats, while Abul Haris killed the third watch guard with one well-placed grenade. And so Abul Haris led the Mujahideen for another year or so before handing over the leadership to Abul Ma'ali. He stayed with them throughout 93, 94, and participated in all of the summer operations of 1995. During Operation Miracle, he was seriously injured by a mine while attending to an injured brother. He went into hospital and stayed there for some time. During Operation Badr, he remained at base camp and attended to the injured from that operation too, even though he himself had not fully recovered. The summer came and went, and the Dayton Peace Agreement was signed. Thousands of American troops began to pour into Bosnia. Dr. Abul Haris was instrumental in preparing the Mujahideen's medical supply line should they need to fight the Americans. One brother describes Dr. Abul Haris Alibi.
Abul Haris, he was the prime example of a Mujahid. Relying completely on Allah and completely selling the life of this world for the next. This brother, he had studied medicine, and he was at one time the Emir of the Mujahideen. But the brother stepped down for another brother to take the position of the Emir of the Mujahideen. But he still was a prominent leader in the Mujahideen regiment. He would never think about himself. His own desires never came into the equation, always thinking about what was best for Islam, the Muslims, and what Allah wanted from us. And no decision did he ever make, but did he refer back to what Allah and his messenger would have been pleased with in that situation. Not just in mere talk, but in every small action and large. Abu Haris and the rest of the leaders of the jihad had to bear much more than just what we had to bear as a simple soldier on the ground, the shelling and the fire of the Serbs. But they had to have to bear the political strains of the whole world upon their shoulders. But Abu Haris, he always put his trust in Allah and never feared anybody. And this came very clear to me one time in the situation when the Americans came to Bosnia. And the situation had developed in such a way that it seemed as if we were going to have to fight the Americans. And Abu Haris, he turned to me and he said, "We will become an example for these Bosnians, that we will fight for our belief to the last man. Either Allah will give us victory and we will defeat them, or they will kill all of us. But we will not flee, and we will be an example for the Bosnians." الذين قال لهم الناس إن الناس قد جمعوا لكم فاخشوهم فزادهم إيمانا وقالوا حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل. Allah says in the Quran, when the mushrikeen and the kuffar surrounded Medina in the attempt to destroy the believers, that when the people said to the believers, fear the disbelievers, they have come, they said, حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل, and it only increased them in their iman. So when Abu Haris, he said that to me, that ayah of Quran, it just came to life and it reminded me. And it, so in these troubled days of the American presence, and I say troubled because trouble in the sense that there would be peace, and this is the most hated thing for the Mujahid, is the peace with the enemy. And in these troubled days, there was an explosion in the Mujahideen camp, and by the qadr of Allah, I was slightly injured by this explosion. And as I was on the floor, I remember seeing the face of Abu Harith as he ran up to me, and him and a few other brothers grabbed me and put me on the stretcher before a second explosion, or a third, or any other attack. And they grabbed me and they took me inside the building. And the door that he wanted to open, it was locked. And Abu Harris, he didn't look for the key. He just broke the door down and just took me inside. And that's one of the memories that will always stay with me. There's the face of Abu Harris picking me up and taking me inside, breaking the room down, and then checking me and bandaging me. It's something that, inshallah, I'll remind him of. Inshallah, Allah blesses me with, blesses me and enables me to meet him again, inshallah, in paradise.
On Thursday, 14th of December, 1995, 2 days after burying Sayyad al-Falastini, Dr. Abu al-Haris was killed in a well-planned ambush orchestrated by the Serbs, Croats, and the UN, along with four of the other most senior mujahideen in Bosnia. When the Croats found his body, they recognized it as the body of the man who had inflicted heavy defeats on them during 1993. They shot his body repeatedly, and it was found with all of the bones shattered. However, unfortunately for the Croats, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam related in Tirmidhi hadith 1400 years before this incident, a martyr feels no more pain when he is killed than the stinging of an insect. Dr. Abu al-Haris, speaking from the Bialabucha front line, on Thursday, 31st of December, 1992, to a group of brothers who were returning back to England.
We want to say a nice goodbye for you. We hope you have the best and for your families. We hope that Allah give you a during the control, during the reward, during this day with us here, which is the best. Which is better than 1 hour here, better than before life and after that, it is better than as you said. That we love each other in Allah, so much we will brothers in generation. Sorry for me, let us forget us from the dua and we also
give a dua.
Yeah, dua for you. Yes, Allah give us more time in this life. We might meet again. We leave your address with our lives so that we have this weekend.
Sheikh Anwar Sha'ban from Egypt, Sheikh of the Mujahideen and Military Commander, Shepsha, Thursday, 14th of December, 1995. An-Nuru Mil'u Uyuni Wal-Huru Mil'u Yameeni. The light fills my eyes and the Hur is on my right hand side. Up in Egypt, he worked hard from the very beginning to uplift the laws of Allah and eradicate evil wherever he was. Oppression was rampant in Egypt at the time, and the country was suffering due to the general ignorance of the masses. Anwar entered university and began studying Islam. As the persecution of the Muslims in Egypt reached its peak, Sheikh Anwar was from amongst those few scholars who were openly challenging the regime and speaking out against its unjust practices. He soon had to flee the country after the authorities began to look for him. After spending some time in other Muslim countries, increasing his knowledge of Islam even more, he ended up seeking political asylum in Italy. The 1990s had just begun, and the Muslim community in Italy was just the same as elsewhere in Europe, asleep and busy in the worldly affairs. with the help of a few brothers, Sheikh Anwar opened a mosque in Milan. Well versed in several languages and one who had memorized the entire hadith collection of Sahih Muslim, over the next few years he worked hard within the Muslim community in Milan, teaching them about Islam and producing literature of benefit to everyone, such as books on daily supplications and prayer. The Islamic Center in Milan became the center of much activity and it was gaining much popularity amongst the local Muslims. It was then, in the summer of 1992, that war broke out in Bosnia. It was only a matter of months before Sheikh Anwar Sha'ban reached Bosnia with a handful of brothers from Italy. It was something that inevitably had to happen, as Sheikh Anwar was not a textbook scholar. He was a scholar who practiced what he preached and fought oppression at every level, just like the companions and the early generations of Muslims. He joined a small group of brothers who were already there, such as Abu Abdul Aziz, and set out teaching his knowledge to the Mujahideen and the Bosnians alike, with books in his hand and military uniform on his body. Not only did he teach, but he fought as well. He participated in the early operations of the Mujahideen, such as the first physical operation in which Muhammad al-Fatih al-Bahraini was killed, and others after that. And so, in the footsteps of Sheikh Abdullah Azam rahmatullah alayh, Sheikh Anwar Sha'ban carried the regiment in Bosnia over the next 3 years, teaching, encouraging, and inspiring the fighters, laying the same foundation in Bosnia that Sheikh Abdullah Azam had laid in Afghanistan. During this time, he went back and forth from Italy, encouraging more fighters to come to Bosnia. A large number of Muslims living in Italy responded to his call and made their way to the land of jihad. Amongst those who came was Sheikh Anwar's immediate family, his wife, daughter, and five sons. His 12-year-old son, Adam, participated in the attack groups during the operations, whilst the younger two, aged 9 and 10 respectively, were in the training camp. Some of the early Mujahideen who came to Bosnia, encouraged by Sheikh Anwar, were so firm in their determination that they eventually became the commanders and trainers, the cream of the Mujahideen. Some of them were martyred, whilst others participated in the victorious operation. The summer of 1995 arrived, and Sheikh Anwar played an active role in the planning of the three major operations, in which some of the best of the Mujahideen fighters, such as Abu Abdullah Libi, Abu Mu'adh al-Kuwaiti, and Abu Thabit al-Muhajir, were killed. He would stay in the bunkers for days on end, studying the enemy positions, and assist the commanders in preparing the battle plan. Then he would come down a few days before the operation and give inspiring speeches to the Mujahideen before the fighting began to increase their iman and strengthen their determination to reach paradise. Here is part of the speech that he gave to the Mujahideen just before Operation Miracle in July 1995. Congratulate you with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a near victory and on a conquest from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah to make us from among those who hurt our enemies time after time. We love martyrdom in the way of Allah. Its time is when Allah wishes. But we ask our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes us from those who damage His enemies and from those who make His enemies taste punishment upon punishment. Then came Operation Badr of Bosnia, which sent distress signals not only to the occupying Serbs, but to the rest of the world, who suddenly felt threatened by a Muslim insurgence in the heart of Europe. Within days of Operation Badr, all of the world's leaders began meeting in emergency sessions in their efforts to prevent further victories at the hands of the Mujahideen. A ceasefire was immediately signed and a long-term peace agreement which would expel all foreign fighters from Bosnia was drawn up. Everything was wrapped up in a matter of weeks and the war was ended on paper at least. For 3 years the world had sat back and allowed the slaughter of the Muslims to continue. But now, as soon as the Muslims began to fight back and win, they ended the war. Sheikh Anwar agreed for the Mujahideen to accept the ceasefire and prepared them to wait patiently and abide by all the terms of the peace deal until the time came when fighting would erupt again, at which time the Mujahideen would be even better prepared to face and finish the occupying Serbs. Another problem for the world's nation was that Alija Izetbegović had refused to expel any foreign fighter from Bosnia, offering Bosnian residence to anyone who fought there. As the world failed in its official attempt to remove the foreign Mujahideen from Bosnia, they plotted and planned scandalous ways to achieve the same thing. There was a core group of key commanders within the Mujahideen, by whose presence the entire world felt threatened as to the success of the peace deal. Amongst this group was Sheikh Anwar Sha'ban, Dr. Abul Harith Libi, and Abu Ziyad al-Najdi. 2 days after burying Sayyad, Sheikh Anwar gave a lecture to the Mujahideen after Fajr prayer on the morning of Thursday, 14th of December 1995, in the Mujahideen headquarters in Zenica. His words stunned all of the brothers that were present, as they had never before heard him speak the way he did. He spoke about the situation in Bosnia, and how the world's powers were trying to suppress the rise of Islam from Bosnia with the Dayton Peace Accord. He exhorted the brothers to have patience and use this time to better themselves. Many brothers who were there at his speech noticed how his face was shining exceptionally bright that morning. After this speech, he went home and told his wife that he smelt the paradise. His wife told him that maybe Allah had liked something that he did or said. He asked his wife to remind him to revise his will when he next returned from the front line. Sheikh Anwar returned to the headquarters in preparation of the short drive to the front line. As their route passed through Croat territory, it was usual for the Mujahideen to telephone for a Bosnian army escort whenever their senior brothers were driving from town to town. Strangely, Anwar and Abu Ziyad, Dr. Abul Harith and Abu Hammam took the second row of seats. The brothers arrived at the first Croat checkpoint, and they were ready to fight at each point should there be a need to. They were allowed past without any problems. At the second checkpoint, which lay at the entrance to Zepša, a Croatian town, they were stopped for a few minutes, during which they saw a large army truck pass them. The brothers finally arrived at the third checkpoint at the exit to Zepša later on that afternoon. They saw that same truck that had passed them earlier parked beside the checkpoint. This time, the Croat soldiers stopped them and ordered them out of the vehicle. Sheikh Anwar immediately radioed a message back to the Amir Abul Ma'ali at the headquarters. They have stopped us. These were the last words he said. The canvas was raised from the back of that army truck to uncover a group of Croat soldiers armed with powerful PK machine guns. They unleashed the guns on fully automatic, firing at the jeep. Sheikh Anwar and the driver were killed instantly. Abul Harith followed soon after. Abu Ziyad and Abu Hammam managed to leave the vehicle and fought their ambushes, killing two or three of them before they too ran out of bullets and joined their three brothers on the way to paradise. We ask Allah that it is so. Sheikh Anwar was buried along with the other four brothers in the graveyard of the martyrs. He had spent his life upholding the religion of Allah to the best of his ability and set an example in the world today as a righteous scholar should. He followed in the footsteps of the prophets who suffered persecution at the hands of their enemies. Just like the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-ulama warathatul anbiya. The scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. Out of the thousands of scholars preaching in the world today, Sheikh Anwar was amongst the few who took their knowledge to the front line and used it where it was most effective. Indeed, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari the disappearance of knowledge in the last days as one of the signs before the day of judgment. It was explained that the disappearance of knowledge did not mean the vanishing of books. rather it meant the death of the righteous scholars. Sheikh Anwar played his role in leading the Muslim Ummah against its enemies, speaking the truth wherever he was, until he paid for it with his life. He had carried the Mujahideen regiment in Bosnia on his shoulders throughout the 3 years of the war. And now, as it seemed to be drawing to an end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the gift that he long worked hard for. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant Sheikh Anwar a place in the highest part of paradise, together with Sheikh Abdullah Azam rahmatullah alayh, and all the martyrs of Afghanistan, Bosnia, and any other part of the world. May Allah make him an inspiration to all the scholars and students of knowledge in the world, that honor in the hereafter comes through practicing their knowledge in this life, not just preaching it. And finally, we say to the enemies behind the assassination of Sheikh Anwar, that for every Mujahid scholar that you remove, 100 more youths will be ready to replace him. Sheikh Anwar has left behind him 5 sons. May Allah have mercy on the soul of Sheikh Anwar Sha'ban.
صاحب العقيده الكريمه يعرف انه في اي مكان ياتيه الموت كما قال سبحانه وتعالى في سوره النساء اينما تكون يدركه الموت فهو يعلم انه لو شاء الله ان تاتينا قذيفه هنا الان فكنا جميعا ولو شاء الله ان تاتينا القذيفه على الخط الاول فكنا هناك ولو شاء الله ان نقتل في بيوتنا وداخل الغرفه الاوليه لقتلنا هناك فالمجاهد صاحب العقيده السليمه يعرف ان الموت ياتيه في اي لحظه وقت ان يشاء الله فهو لا يخاف الموت
Abu Hamza from Algeria, driver of the Mujahideen in Bosnia, Jepshire, Thursday 14th of December 1995. Ummati, Ummati, my people, my people, by Shaheed Abu Zubayr al-Madani. In martyrdom, much the same as any other Mujahideen. However, he was given the responsibility of being a driver for the Mujahideen. Without a single complaint, he set about fulfilling his duty to the best of his ability. Hours before the Mujahideen awoke, he would be driving to and from the 3 towns in which the headquarters, frontline base camp, and training camp were situated. Sometimes he would be in the bread lorry, sometimes in the commander's jeep, and sometimes in minibuses. He earned much love and respect among all the Mujahideen, as he was well known by all the people he drove around. Never did he go up for shifts in the mountain bunkers or take part fighting in the operations, even though he did not come to jihad except for that. He was a quiet brother who would act more and talk little. Because he was always on the move, he did not have one permanent place where he would put his possessions. Almost every night, he would sleep in a different town. Once I saw him standing in the training camp, smiling as he was known to, and I thought to myself, how can someone like that ever have a chance of being martyred, when he is never included in any fighting, nor does he ever go to the line? However, when Allah wishes to take a servant as a martyr, he takes him, whether he is attacking an enemy bunker or sleeping on his bed back at base. Abu Hamza did not come to Bosnia with the intention of driving or carrying loaves of bread around. He came to fight in the way of Allah. And so, Allah gave him the gift of martyrdom while he was doing what he had been ordered to do, driving.
Not only that, but he took his soul along with the topmost commanders of the Mujahideen. Abu Hamza was the driver of the car that was carrying the four brothers when they were ambushed in Shepsha. He was sitting beside Sheikh Anwar and was killed instantly when the Croats opened fire with fully automatic machine guns at point blank range. He was buried with the four other brothers in the graveyard of the martyrs in Zenica, and there was a smile on his face, just like the smile he would have when driving around in the early hours of the morning, without a word of complaint. In this story, there is proof that if one's actions are sincerely done for the sake of Allah, then Allah will bless those actions and take that person to the station he desires, which in this case was a place amongst the green birds that fly around the throne of the most gracious one. May Allah keep you smiling, O Abu Hamza, and never give you cause for any complaints after this. Which follows under the shade of swords, will inshallah contain the story of Muhammad al-Fatih al-Bahraini, the Bahraini prince who used to clean the toilets of the Mujahideen. Abu al-Abbas al-Madani, who was killed beside Abu Zubayr al-Madani. Osama al-Din, the third partner of Wahyuddin and Muqtaz. And the three brothers from Jeddah, Sa'sa, Qutayba and Azam, killed in Operation Badr of Bosnia. For further information on how to obtain other audio cassettes or books on jihad, please see our internet website by doing a search for Azam publication, or email us on azam@panther.netmania.co.uk. Or send us a letter to Azam Publications, BCM Uhud UHUD, London, WC1N3XX, United Kingdom. We leave you with some words of Sheikh Abdullah Azam, Rahmatullah Alayhi.
منازل ودرجات ولهم مآثر ومناقب وفضائل عند ربهم كثيرة فدماؤهم لونها لون الدم وريحها ريح المسك والذي نفسي بيده لا يكلم أحد في سبيل الله والله أعلم بمن يكلم في سبيله إلا جاء يوم القيامة اللون لون الدم والريح ريح المسك رواه مسلم وأحمد.
And the martyrs, they have high station and rank with their Lord. And they have glorious feats, deeds and bounties with their Lord in great number. As for their blood, its color is the color of blood, and its scent is the scent of musk. By him in whose hand my soul is, no one is injured in the path of Allah, and Allah knows who is injured in his way, except that he comes with his injury on the day of judgment, its color that of blood, and its scent that of musk, related by Muslim and Ahmad.
South London, 11th of August, 1997. سحر